Amen. Well, let me begin by saying that the choir and the orchestra have done a wonderful job today, and everyone here at our church has done a wonderful job, and praise the Lord for that. And I appreciate all of you being here, of course, today for Easter. We're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and being Easter, of course, I want to speak on the subject and preach about the subject of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically this morning, I'd like to deal with the doctrine of the resurrection. And I'd like to give you just a few thoughts, three thoughts really this morning, on the subject of the resurrection. If you're taking notes, of course, I always encourage you to take notes. You're in the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." This is, of course, the apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which," and he's referring to the gospel here, "also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that," I want you to notice that he's going to begin to give us the characteristics of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. In verse 1, he talks about the gospel which I preached unto you. In verse 2, he says, "by which also ye are saved." He says there in verse 3, "I delivered unto you that which I also received." And he tells us how that, number 1, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And then in verse 4, he says, "and that," number 2, "he was buried. And that," number 3, "he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And what we see in this chapter, in fact, 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. It's a chapter where the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is highlighted, not just his resurrection, but also our coming resurrection. But we see here the resurrection being referenced as part of the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. And the gospel is the message of the greatest news that any human being has ever heard, and it is this, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And he proved it by his resurrection. And what I want you to notice this morning, and as we begin, and we talked about the doctrine of the resurrection, and if you're taking notes, maybe you can jot this down, I'd like to begin with this idea of the centrality of the resurrection. The centrality of the resurrection. And what I mean by that is this, that the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. The cornerstone of Christianity is the resurrection. It is the cornerstone, it is the central belief, it is the most important belief that we hold in the Christian faith. If you skip down in the same chapter there to verse number 14, look down at verse number 14, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "And if Christ be not risen," and of course, the Apostle Paul here is using a hypothetical. There are those who have crept into the church at Corinth, and they are believing that there is no resurrection, and they are teaching that there is no resurrection. And here he says, "And if Christ be not risen," he says, "then our preaching is vain." And I just want you to notice this little statement he makes at the end of verse 14. He says, "and your faith is also vain." I want you to notice there the Apostle Paul, in just a very statement, gives us the importance, the weight of the resurrection. He says, "If Christ be not risen, your faith is also vain." The reason for that is because the resurrection really is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. You may have never thought about that, or may have never thought about it that way, but it is the most important belief we hold, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in a lot of things. We believe in, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he came to this earth, that he lived a sinless life. He had a ministry in which he preached, and he gave parables. He performed miracles. We believe that he died and that he was buried. But do you understand that none of that would matter without the resurrection? Without the resurrection, he would have been just like any other man. He would have died just like any other man. We are Bible-believing Christians here at Verity Baptist Church. And if you ask me, do you believe the Bible? I would say, absolutely. Do you believe all of it? I would say, I believe all of it. I believe everything from Genesis to Revelation. Somebody might ask, do you believe in the creation story as it is given to us in Genesis chapter 1, a six-week literal creation where God created the heavens and the earth? And I would say to you that I believe that. I believe in Adam and Eve. I believe that they were historical figures, that they were literal figures, that they were not myths or not metaphors. They were actual people who lived on this earth, that God created them. I believe everything the Bible says. I believe in creation. I believe in Adam and Eve. I believe in the Noahic flood. There's some people who don't believe that, but I believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says that there was a time when God flooded the entire earth, and he put a man, Noah, and his family on an ark. He had them build an ark. He flooded the earth. I believe that. I believe in the Tower of Babel. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Say, why do you believe that? Why believe it? Because the Bible says it. But here's what you and I need to understand, is that none of that would matter without the resurrection. In fact, without the resurrection, we wouldn't even believe those things. The truth of the matter is this, that you and I are Christians not because of the Noahic flood and believing in the Noahic flood, although I believe in the Noahic flood, but you and I are Christians this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, it is because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved because of the resurrection. I am a Christian because of the resurrection. And without the resurrection, none of that would matter. If you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty of it, you need to understand that we believe in the New Testament because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Old Testament because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that everything in the Bible is centered around the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, and none of it would matter without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing back to the resurrection. Everything in the New Testament, in the Old Testament is pointing forward to the resurrection. Everything in the New Testament is pointing back to the resurrection. You say, you believe in Adam and Eve. Why? Well, because Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. He talked about them. You believe in Moses. Why? Because Jesus believed in Moses. You believe in Noah. Why? Because Jesus believed in Noah. He talked about him. You believe in Jonah and the whale. Yeah, Jesus talked about Jonah, and he believed. And here's the thing, and what I want you to understand is this, that the resurrection is the cornerstone belief of the Christian faith. Everything else rises from it, because without the resurrection, there would be nothing else. The cornerstone of the resurrection is something we need to understand. It is the cornerstone belief of Christianity, which is why the Apostle Paul makes the statement there in verse 14. That's not the only place he makes it. He makes it also in verse 17. But I want you to notice it again in verse 14. He says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." The word vain means shallow, empty, without value. He says, "And your faith is also vain." Your faith is empty, it's shallow, without the resurrection. So we see the centrality of the resurrection. It is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. But I want you to notice, or just want to explain to you the characteristics of the resurrection. Because I want to deal with the doctrine of the resurrection. And there are some points about the doctrine of the resurrection that are significant that I think we need to understand. And again, maybe you'd like to jot these down. The first is this, that the resurrection of Christ was an actual resurrection. And what I mean by that is that Jesus truly died. He literally rose again. The resurrection is not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a metaphor. It was a real historical event affirmed by eyewitnesses. We'll talk about that in a minute. Today there are those who want to say, well, did Jesus really die on that cross? But the truth is this, that he did die and he resurrected. Acts 2:32, you have to turn there. It says this, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." And we won't take the time to do it this morning, but if you would study the crucifixion as accounted to us in the gospel record, you cannot walk away. In fact, there have been studies done by medical professionals and scientists and have looked at the different details that are given to us about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody agrees that Jesus literally died on that cross. The details given to us, even to the point where they pierced his side, and the Bible tells us that water and blood came forth of that. There are all scientific reasons for that, that showing us not only that he died, but how he died and why those effects would happen to his body. And what you need to understand is this, because there are people who try to explain away the resurrection, say, well, maybe he wasn't really dead. Maybe he was just in a coma, or maybe they just thought he was dead. You know, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he said, "I am he which liveth and was dead. And I'm alive forevermore." And what we believe as a doctrinal foundation of our faith is that the resurrection was an actual resurrection. Jesus actually died and was resurrected for our sins. Not only that, but I want you to understand this doctrinally, that the resurrection of Christ was not only an actual resurrection, but it was a bodily resurrection. So what do you mean by that? What I mean by that, and if you don't mind, go with me to the book of Luke. Luke, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to come back to it. If you don't mind, put a ribbon or a bookmark or your bulletin there. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 15. But if you would, find the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter number 24, if you would. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right after Luke, you've got the gospel of John. Luke chapter 24. Not only was the resurrection an actual resurrection, but the resurrection was also a bodily resurrection. So what do we mean by that? What we mean by that is that Jesus literally, physically, bodily resurrected from the dead. Are you there in Luke chapter 24? Look down at verse number 38, just for context. This is after Jesus resurrected from the dead. He's appearing to the disciples. Luke 24, verse 38, the Bible says this, and he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Of course, they saw him die, and now he's standing before them, resurrected. And Jesus, of course, is understanding that, and he's God, so he knows their thoughts. He says, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Look at verse 39. He says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. He says, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. I want you to notice that Jesus at his resurrection, he told them to handle him, to touch him. He said, I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Not only that, but he ate with them. In verse 40, the Bible says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. What I want you to see is that the resurrection of Christ was not only an actual resurrection, it was a bodily resurrection. Jesus rose in a glorified, physical, literal body. He was not a ghost. He was not a spirit. He was touched. He ate with the disciples. He had flesh. He had bone. He resurrected from the dead. And again, today, you'll have people who say, well, it was a spiritual resurrection, and they just saw a phantom. They saw a ghost. They saw a spirit. But no, the Bible tells us that he had flesh and blood. It was an actual resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. And we need to understand this. This is the centrality of the resurrection. It is the cornerstone belief and faith of Christianity. Now, you're there in Luke chapter 24. I'd like you to go back in the Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter number 1. I said, number one this morning, that we see the centrality of the resurrection. We need to understand, why do we gather together on Easter to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And like I said earlier, we actually celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday. Every Sunday morning, we celebrate his resurrection, but in a very special way on Easter Sunday. It's the central figure of the Christian belief, the centrality of the resurrection. But you might say, yeah, but how do you know it's real? And how do you know it actually happened? And to that I would say, not only do we see the centrality of the resurrection as given to us in Scripture, but we also see the certainty of the resurrection. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time on this and show you just several verses with regards to this, the certainty of the resurrection. The Bible tells us that there were early eyewitnesses. There was early eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Christ. Are you there in Luke chapter 1? I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. I'd like you to notice how the gospel according to Luke begins. Because I think sometimes we romanticize Scripture, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Obviously, Scripture, it's a spiritual book. The Bible is a supernatural book. The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But it is not a book filled with fables. It's not a book filled with myths. It's actually historical, accurate accounts that we're reading in the Bible of things that actually happened. Are you there in Luke chapter 1? I just want you to notice how the writer of Luke, who's a physician, begins his gospel in verse number 1. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. What is he saying? He's saying, in the same way or because of the same reason that many have taken, many have chosen, many have attempted to set forth in order to write down and document the things that are most surely believed among us. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Gospels. He's talking about the fact that individuals living during the time of Christ felt the importance of the time needed to be documented. What would you have to do to have multiple people want to write about your life story? I'm not talking about you writing about your life story. I'm talking about other people writing about your life story. He says, many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things, which are most surely believed among us. Look at verse 2. He says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were, notice this word, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, this is Luke speaking. He's giving us an introduction to his gospel. And he said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. The word perfect means complete. He said, having had complete understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. I want you to notice that the gospel of Luke, though it was holy men of God speaking the words of God, he is writing this as an account to this man Theophilus. And he's telling Theophilus that it seemed good to him, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know, notice the words here, the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I want you to notice that when Luke begins his gospel, he does not begin it this way. He does not begin a long time ago in a land far, far away. That's not how he starts. He begins by saying, look, there have been many who have taken in hand to send forth in order a declaration of these things. He says, and these many, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, he said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of these things, to write it down, to document it, to send it to you, O Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. So what is the purpose of the gospel of Luke and every other gospel? Is that we might know the certainty of the things that we believe. Look at Acts chapter 1, if you would. You're there in Luke. Just go past the book of John into Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts also written by Luke. Acts chapter 1. I just want you to notice what he says in verse 3. We won't take the time to go through the whole thing. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says this, to whom also he, this is in reference to Jesus. Here's what Luke says in Acts. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, look at it, by many infallible proofs. The word infallible means incapable of being mistaken, incapable of being wrong, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See, I want you to understand that not only do we know the centrality of the resurrection, but we can also know the certainty of the resurrection. What is the certainty of the resurrection? Well, one of the things that the Bible highlights for us as the certainty of the resurrection is that there were early eyewitness records. There was early eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can, make your way back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you turn there, let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. You go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See, we believe in faith, and you have to have faith. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must have faith to come to Christ. In order to be saved, the Bible tells us you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe in faith, we believe in biblical faith, but let me help you understand something. Biblical faith is not blind faith. We don't believe in faith. We don't just have faith in faith. We don't just have some magical book that somebody gave us one day and it has all these stories and none of them are verified and none of them are historical and none of them are accurate, but we just believe it because it's a sacred book. No, our faith is a biblical faith. It's not a blind faith. It is a faith that is assured to us on the basis of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was confirmed by eyewitnesses. Amen. Not only was there early eyewitness testimony, but that eyewitness testimony was corroborated but by other eyewitnesses. I just want you to understand this, because the Bible takes the time, especially the New Testament, to really highlight this for us, that the resurrection of Christ was documented by eyewitnesses. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 15? We read the first four verses. He talks about the gospel that I declared unto you. But I want you to notice that starting in verse 5, he begins to list, the Apostle Paul, begins to list for us and document for us the list of witnesses to the resurrection. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, and that he was, talking about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and that he died, was buried, and he resurrected, and he was seen after, in his glorified body. Verse 5, he says, and that he was seen of Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter, Simon Peter. He tells us he was seen of Cephas. What is he saying? He says, Cephas is a witness who's going on record as seeing the resurrected Christ. He says here in verse 5 that he was seen of Cephas. Then he says this, then of the 12. And the phrase the 12 here, for those of you who are interested, is likely being used here as a title or formal designation of the original group of handpicked apostles. They're being referred to here as the 12. I say that because at the time of the appearance of Christ, of his resurrected body, Judas Iscariot had already hung himself, leaving only 11 active members in that group of the 12. But I want you to understand that the 12 is just a title that is used to refer to that first group of apostles. In the same way that we might call a group of men, we might call them the San Francisco Giants. And it's a reference to a group of individuals, though those individuals may come and go, or the Sacramento Kings, though those individuals may come and go. Here he's referring to the 12 as this group, though Judas Iscariot has now gone. There's 11 active members in that group. Peter is actually one of those members, but the title is used here to recognize the foundational apostolic group. And it's important because in Luke chapter 10, we're told that Jesus appointed 70 other, which were also called apostles. So there's more than one group of apostles. And I understand I'm getting into a little deeper here than maybe most of you are interested in, but some of you are interested, so I just want you to understand. The Bible says that Jesus appeared himself to Cephas, and then he appeared himself to this group known as the 12. In verse 6, the Bible says, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So we have 500 brethren who saw the resurrected Christ. Now I want you to understand that again, Paul isn't writing here, you know, in a galaxy far, far away. He's not writing a fairy tale here, a long time ago. He's telling us, look, he was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And then he says this, because he's writing several decades, maybe, after this event. He says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. What does that mean? He says, 500 brethren all at once saw the resurrected Christ, and he says, most of them are still alive to tell the tale. Said some of them have fallen asleep. He's referring to the fact that they've died. But he said the greater part remain unto this present. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, fact check me. Check me. He said this isn't a myth. This isn't a story. This is not a parable. He said Jesus really resurrected from the dead. He said he was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of 500 brethren. Then in verse 7, he says after that he was seen of James. James is a reference to the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James will, after the resurrection of Christ, become one of the leaders in the early church, actually becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He writes a book in the New Testament called the Book of James. You know what's interesting about James being the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the Bible actually documents for us that during the ministry of Christ, while he was preaching and he had crowds coming to him, while he was performing miracles and preaching parables, his brothers actually did not believe on him. In fact, it wasn't until after the resurrection that his half-brothers, James and other brethren, half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually believed on him. So here, Paul is documenting that Jesus appeared to Cephas, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to 500, and then he was seen of James. And this is important because James actually did not believe on his brother as being the Messiah while he was alive. But he believed on him after the resurrection. And you got to ask yourself the question, what would you have to do to make your brother believe that you were God in the flesh? But when James watched his brother die, be buried, and then he meets him in a resurrected body, that's enough to make him believe. So you've seen of Cephas, you've seen of the 12, you've seen of 500 brethren, you've seen of James. Notice verse 7, then he was seen, verse 7 says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And again, that is referring to the additional 70 apostles, the ones that in Luke 10 were told the Lord appointed other 70 also. So aside from the 12. Notice in verse 5, Paul says this, and last of all, he was seen of me. The Apostle Paul, of course, met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, if you're familiar with that story. It's interesting to me that Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me. You know what that means? Is that no one has seen him since the Apostle Paul. And no one will see him again until every eye shall see him and every eye shall behold him when he comes in clouds with power and great glory. If you want to learn about that, join us next week as we start a sermon series on end times. He says, last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. That's a fancy way of Paul saying, I was a little late to the party. But I saw him. I saw the resurrected Christ. And what we need to understand is this, that the New Testament does not attempt to tell us, believe this myth, believe this story. In fact, the New Testament, it's not like the New Testament, because I think sometimes people get this idea and they think, oh, the Bible, you know, is written by man and it was just written several hundred years, 500 years, 600 years after the fact. And it's just these myths and these stories, this oral tradition that was passed down. And that's what we have. And listen to me, that may be what you have with other sacred texts, so-called sacred texts. That may be what you have with other religious books. But when you and I look at the New Testament, what we have is men who are telling us, we are documenting what we saw. We saw the resurrected Christ. 500 people saw him at once. Most of them are still alive at the writing of the book of Corinthians. The resurrection of Christ was seen by 500 plus witnesses. The vast majority were still alive when their eyewitness testimony was compiled. That's what he says there. He says, the greater part remain unto this present. What that means is that the story was overwhelmingly corroborated by many multiple sources. Now, I don't have too much time to spend on this, but I just want you to understand that the resurrection is the centrality. We see the centrality of the resurrection. It is the most important event of human history. And we see the certainty of the resurrection. It's not a myth. It actually happened. It was documented by eyewitnesses. The Bible has been proven to be one of the most accurate historical books in all of history. In fact, archaeological finds are always catching up to the Bible. The Bible will tell us things that people say there's no record of this. The Bible will tell us about some king and people say there's no record of this. Then they'll dig something up and find out, oh, wow. This is the person the Bible is talking about. And I'm just here to tell you that there is a certainty in the resurrection, and there's so much proof, not just of the documentation, but you've got to understand that the reason that you and I are even celebrating Easter today proves the authenticity of the resurrection of Christ. Nobody can deny that Jesus is the most important figure of human history. Nobody can deny that the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the central, most important event of all of human history. The fact that you and I are celebrating Easter today, you say, well, Easter is something that Christians celebrate, so what does that mean? Yes, but it's being celebrated today, this year, on April 20th, 2025. Today we're celebrating Easter on the month of April, the day of the 20th of the year 2025. And I ask you the question, 2025 years from what? Because the Bible teaches that the earth is older than 2,000 years. And of course, evolutionists and that crowd, they believe that the earth is even much older than what the Bible says. 2,025 years from when? From the birth of Christ. From the time of Christ. They can change it, and they can say A.D. and change it to other things, but what are we looking back? Look, the fact that all of human society accounts their time based off something that happened 2,025 years ago. A man was born, the virgin birth. A man died, and then he resurrected from the dead. It is a central figure of human history. It is a central core belief of Christianity. There is the certainty of the resurrection. And look, when it comes to the apostles, people will like to say, well, they lied, they were lying. And what you and I need to understand is that history tells us, and history has documented the fact that most of the apostles died for their testimony of the resurrection of Christ. They were not willing to say, no, he did not resurrect. And here's the thing about people dying. People die for lies all of the time. People all throughout history have believed lies and died as a result of lies. But please understand this. People do not generally die for lies that they made up. They might believe a lie that they were told and die for that. They don't make up a lie. They don't steal a body and then go and burn for it. Go and be tortured for it. The fact that the message of the resurrection came out of the first century and is being celebrated today, 2,025 years later, testifies to one thing, the certainty of the resurrection. He really did resurrect from the dead. So we see the centrality of the resurrection. We see the certainty of the resurrection. Then I want you to notice, lastly this morning, we see the celebration of the resurrection. Could you find the book of Matthew, if you would, Matthew chapter 16, the gospel according to Matthew, first book in the New Testament. It should be fairly easy to find. We see the centrality of the resurrection. It is the cornerstone of our faith. The characteristics of the resurrection, that it was an actual resurrection. He actually died. It is a bodily resurrection. He bodily rose from the dead. We see the certainty of the resurrection. There were early eyewitness testimony that was documented while they were still alive. It was corroborated by other eyewitnesses, and these people died for that testimony. And then we see the celebration of the resurrection. That's what we're doing today. We're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why? Here's why. Because the resurrection affirms our Savior. See, there's one thing you need to understand about the ministry of Christ, the message of Christ. And I bring this up, I think, almost every Easter, but I think it's worth being reminded of. And it is this, that the message of Christ hinged. When people think about the message of Christ and the ministry of Christ, if I were to ask you, tell me something you know about the ministry of Christ. One thing that Jesus, of course, is known for is for his miracles. His wonderful miracles, turning water into wine and resurrecting people from the dead and feeding the 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes. Jesus is also known for his parables. Some of the greatest writing in history is found in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, these stories he told, these analogies that were meant to help us understand spiritual truths by giving us physical imagery. And though the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ were amazing, and though the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ were amazing, what you and I need to understand is this, that the ministry and message of Christ did not hinge on his miracles and even on his teaching. Are you there in Matthew chapter 16? I'd like you to look down at verse number 13. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 13, the Bible says this, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he, this is Jesus, asked his disciples saying, I want you to notice what he asked the disciples. He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Son of the living God, meaning you are a deity, you're more than just a man. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I read these verses to you to highlight something for you, that the main focus of the ministry and message of the Lord Jesus Christ was not hinging upon his teaching, though his teachings were amazing. Some of the greatest teachings we have in our society today come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that people don't even acknowledge. People talk about the golden rule, treating people the way you'd like to be treated. Don't even realize that that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. His teaching was amazing. His parables were amazing. His miracles were amazing. But the focus of the message and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it all hinged on what he said and what he claimed about himself. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But who say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you. See, it's all about what Jesus said about himself. In fact, Jesus even outlined it for us in seven statements in the book of John. We have those seven great I am statements, which the Jewish people would have recognized from the Old Testament when Moses asked God, when I go to Pharaoh, who am, and they're going to ask me, who sent me? And the response was, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. The name of God given there, I am, the self-existing, not the I was, not the I will be. He is, he always has been, he always will be. And then Jesus comes along and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And then Jesus comes along in John 6:35 and he says, I am the bread of life. Jesus comes along in John 8:12 and he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus comes along in John 10:9 and says, I am the door. Jesus comes along in John 10:11 and says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus comes along in John 11:25 at a funeral and says to a grieving sister, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus comes along in John 14:6 and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus comes along in John 15:1. He says, I am the true vine. See, the ministry of Christ, it all hinges upon this one thing, what he claimed about himself. But please try to understand this. When he died, everything he claimed about himself died with him. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? See, when it comes to movements, and there's been studies done on movements through the years, what they have found is that usually when a movement begins, it begins because of some sort of a charismatic leader, enthusiastic leader, dynamic leader, that gets the thing going and gets people excited. And that leader will usually promote a core belief, a set belief of doctrines or teachings or whatever it might be. And oftentimes, as it is in human history, leaders of movements are sometimes imprisoned or sometimes martyred, they're killed. And usually what happens when a leader of a movement, I'm not talking about Christianity, I'm talking about just any movement in general, political movement, religious movement, any sort of movement. Usually what happens when the leader who creates a movement is martyred, that fuels the movement. That gives enthusiasm to the movement. Because other people will come along and they'll pick up that mantle. They'll take that message and they'll carry it forward. And the fact that their leader was martyred will just provide enthusiasm to that message. You and I need to understand this. That was not possible with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why I think sometimes we beat up on the disciples. But when Jesus died, they all dispersed. They scattered. They fled. They ran away. Peter, the leader, denied him. Why? Because the message of Christ hinged on who he said he was. You cannot tell people, I am the resurrection and the life, and then die. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You can't tell people, I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't say, I am life, and then die. The thing about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it hinged upon what he claimed about himself. And when he died, everything he claimed about himself died with him. But when he rose, everything he claimed about himself was confirmed in him. See, when he rose from the dead, he proved that, yeah, your parables were good, and yeah, your miracles were good, and yeah, your teaching was good. But when he rose from the dead, he confirmed he really is the bread of life. He really is the way, the truth, and the life. He really is the resurrection and the life. The resurrection affirms our Savior. The message of Christ hinges on what he claimed about himself, and the resurrection of Christ confirms that he truly was who he said he was. Can you make your way back to 1 Corinthians 15? Why do we celebrate the resurrection? Here's why. Because the resurrection affirms our Savior. But let me give you a second reason real quickly this morning. And we celebrate the resurrection because it affirms our Savior. We celebrate the resurrection because it affirms our salvation. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 15? Look at verse 14, just real quickly. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Yea, look at it. He says he's giving a hypothetical here. There are people who say we don't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus and Paul is saying, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, our faith also vain. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he raised not up. He's saying, if it's true what you're saying, then we're false witnesses. He says, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, he's not saying that he believes this. He's saying, if what you are saying, individuals that are saying that there is no resurrection, is true, then he says, we are false witnesses, our faith is vain, our preaching is vain. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He says it again. Ye are yet in your sins. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then his dying for your sins means nothing. He says, and they also which are fallen asleep, verse 18, in reference to death, in Christ are perished. He says in verse 19, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You say, what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying the resurrection does not only affirm our Savior, but it affirms our salvation. See, if I can believe and I have certainty that Jesus resurrected from the dead, then I can have certainty that I will resurrect from the dead with him. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you just came to church on Easter because it's what people do during Easter. But I do not want you to leave here this morning without this understanding that the certainty of the resurrection can give certainty to your resurrection. You can have this assurance that if you die in Christ, you will go to heaven and you will be resurrected with the Lord. Amen. Say, what can give you that confidence? The resurrection. The resurrection of Christ gives us confidence and hope for a resurrection. Because notice in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, he says, he's done with the hypotheticals. He in verse 14 and through 19, he says, if Christ be not risen, if all these things, if Christ be not raised. But then in verse 20, he gives us a statement of fact. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. No more hypotheticals. He is alive. No more hypotheticals. He is risen. And that gives us assurance. That gives us assurance. See, maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't know, if I died today, I don't know that I would go to heaven. I don't know that I would be resurrected. You don't have to live not knowing. The same assurance and certainty that gives us certainty of the resurrection of Christ can give us a certainty of your coming, your whole future resurrection. And it's not based on living a good life. I hate to break it to you, you'll never be good enough. The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It's not based on you trying to work your way to heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You'll never be able to work hard enough. Say, Pastor Jimenez, do you believe that you're on your way to heaven? I'll tell you this morning, I believe 100% if I drop dead right now, which I hope doesn't happen because that might ruin your Easter. Or maybe it'll make your Easter, I don't know. If I drop dead right now, I am assured that I would go straight to heaven. You say, well, that sounds a little arrogant. That sounds a little prideful. Well, please understand me. It's not because of me, not because of anything I've ever done. It's not because I live a good life or because I'm the pastor of a church. It's because one day when I was just a little boy, somebody took a Bible and showed me from the Bible that I was a sinner. My sin had condemned me to hell. But God loved me and he sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. And I could be forgiven of all my sins. He could wash away my sins if I simply put my faith in him. And you say, well, how can you have the assurance that he would actually save you? Because he resurrected from the dead. Lord Jesus Christ attended a funeral one time in his ministry, the funeral of a friend. His name was Lazarus. Jesus was actually going to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, but before he did that, he had a conversation with a grieving sister. The Bible tells us in John chapter 11, you have to turn there in verse 25. It says, Jesus said unto her, this is one of those great I am statements. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asks her a question. I call it the question of the ages, the most important question that any human being will ever have to answer. He explains to her, your brother is dead, but he's going to resurrect because he believed on me. He put his faith in me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Later, he would die on a cross and people would doubt. They would say, how could the resurrection, how could the life, how could deity, how could the Son of God die on a cross? And he proved that he was who he said he was by the resurrection of the dead. And that same Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked this question. This is a question I want to ask you this morning. He asked her, believest thou this? And I asked you this morning, do you believe it? The Bible says, when the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Say, believe what? Believe that his death paid for your sin. Believe in the burial, the gospel, and believe in the resurrection. See, the resurrection is the central core belief of Christianity. Amen. The centrality of the resurrection is that everything flows from it. The certainty of the resurrection is that it actually happened. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It wasn't documented hundreds of years after the fact. It was documented by eyewitnesses, corroborated by other eyewitnesses who willingly gave their lives for that message. And it is the celebration that affirms that Jesus was who he said he was. And for those of us that are saved, we can celebrate along with him. Because his resurrection means there's hope for our future. His resurrection means there's hope for our resurrection. So I ask you this morning, believest thou this? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the resurrection. The central figure, the main event, the most important event of all human history, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us that are saved to understand that, to acknowledge that, to love that, to believe that, to think about that. And Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning that maybe are not saved. Lord, I pray that you would help them to be saved, to place their faith on Christ. Lord, I pray that they would not leave here today without allowing somebody to show them from the Bible how they can know for sure they're on the way to heaven. We thank you for the resurrection. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. I want to thank you for being